We are going on a five-week journey, so for the next 5 weeks, we're going to be more topical. I usually like to preach exegetically, and every once in a while, we throw a topical one in there. So we got about five topicals in a row. And we are today we're going to be looking at how to prepare for a miracle. How to prepare for a miracle. So will you bow your heads with me, and we'll go to the Lord before we jump in here. Father, we do thank you so much for today. Lord, I pray that you will remove me out of this, and that only you will shine through. Father, we ask that you will speak to each of our hearts, that you will help us to know what it is that you want from us, and help us to follow it no matter the cost. We thank you, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, look with me, 2 Kings chapter 4. We've gone from New Testament to Old. And I'm going to read through this text, and as we go through it, we're going to kind of look at some principles that are going to come out of it. What you'll find is that the principles that are in this text are also in other places within the Scripture, and you can almost parallel this passage as far as the purposes or the text is, the things that we need to do with Jesus and the feeding of the 5,000. So let's kind of take a look at this, and both of those were miracles. So chapter 4, verse 1. Now, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elisha, "Your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that my servant feared the Lord, and the creditor has come to take my two children to be his slaves." All right. What we're going to find is we are going to find a woman in an extremely desperate situation. Okay? She has been widowed. Her children have been orphaned. Now, we don't know if this man had some debt, or because he's no longer there to provide for her, she has accrued the debt. But the debtor has come, and the debtor is going to take the children away as slaves. Okay, now just a second. If you were in a lot of debt in this country and in this nation today in the year 2017, and they came for your house, could they take your house away from you? Okay. Could they take your car away from you? Could they take your children away from you? Absolutely not. And so what we're going to find is we are going to find this woman in an extremely desperate situation. Do you know that in other countries in the world that if you are in debt to a creditor, that they can come and take your children away from you? And that some parents this week made the decision, which parent or which child are we going to sell into slavery this week? Okay, in Sierra Leone, one of the things that I saw when I was there was this desperate need. This desperate need that the people of Sierra Leone had. And it takes you back to Bible times. It really does. It helps you to understand the Bible more, because that is where a lot of people in Bible times were. Now, I want to point out a character in this situation. We have the woman, we have the two children, and we have this man called Elisha. Now, I don't know if you know, but Elisha is the man who takes over for Elijah. And Elijah is the chief prophet. If you look through the Old Testament, remember on the Mount of Transfiguration, when Jesus goes up with his disciples and he is transfigured, and he goes from being regular human guy looking to like shining bright one. And then two people come down. The two people that come down are Moses and Elijah. Moses represents the law and the commandments, and Elijah represents the prophets. When we see Elijah in the New Testament, where he's not only representing himself, he's representing all the prophets. Now, a lot of the Old Testament is the prophets, okay? And the prophets came, they spoke the words of God to the people, and as they did that, the people were able to understand what God wanted from them. And just as an example, starting in Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, and Zechariah. All those are prophets. Okay? Those are the prophets that came. And the words that they spoke and the words that are in our Bible are represented by this man, Elijah. Now, Elisha comes to Elijah, the last days of Elijah, in his final days, and says, you know what? Elijah, you've done miracles. In fact, as we read the scripture, we see that Elijah did 7 miracles. Elijah says, I want a double portion. I want to do twice as many as you do. As we read through the scripture, we find that Elisha does 14. Elijah kind of thought he was arrogant. He said, whatever. You know, if you see me go up from earth without dying, then you will have this blessing. And what happens is the chariot of fire comes, swoops Elijah up, his cloak falls to earth, and Elisha puts it on himself, and he does 14 miracles. Of those 14, we're looking at one of them today. Okay? He uses one of those 14 on this woman that is in desperate need. She is in desperate need. She's about to lose her children. Look at verse 2. Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house except for a jar of oil. Now, in verse 1 and 2, what we saw was we saw that this woman admitted that she was in need. Okay? If you want a miracle in your life, step number 1 is to admit that you have a need. God does not intervene until you admit you have a need. God does not resolve the problem of the alcoholic until the alcoholic says, I have a need. He does not cure us from the problems that we cause in our life. He does not intervene until we admit, until we stop looking at what we can do and we look up, until we see Him. And this woman going to Elisha, Elisha is like the man of God, okay? Elisha is not like the pastor. He's like the man of God on earth. So as she goes to Elisha, she's going to God. And Elisha says, what do you got? What do you got in the house? She says, well, I've got this little jar of oil, but how's that going to help me? Okay, maybe she doesn't say it that way, but she says, I got this oil. You know what we're going to find out? In this miracle, God is going to use what she has, and He is going to use that for His own glory and for the delivering of this woman. Now, again, look at, think with me, the story of the 5,000. The 5,000 men that needed to be fed. Jesus says to the disciples, I don't want to send these people away. There's probably 20,000 people here. If they go without eating, they'll probably faint. They'll probably collapse. You feed them. And what did the disciples do? They said, well, we don't have enough fish here. You know, Philip starts doing the numbers. It would take this many days' wages to feed this many people, and there's not a restaurant, and there's... And they come to a point where they're like, we can't do this. They admit they can't. Right? Well, what does Jesus say? What do you have? Well, there's a little boy here, and he's got a couple fish and some loaves of bread, but what good is that? Okay, just like this woman. Oh, I got a little bit of oil in the house. Look at what God is going to do with the oil that's in the house. Then he said, go and borrow vessels at large for yourself from all your neighbors, even empty vessels. Do not get a few. And you shall go in and shut the door behind you and your sons and pour out into the vessels, and you shall set aside what is full. So what does he command her to do? I want you to go to all your neighbors. I want you to borrow vessels. And once you get the vessels, I want you to take that jar of oil, and I want you to start pouring. And as you pour, it will multiply, and you're going to fill all these vessels full of oil. Now again, I just got done telling you that that I spent some time in Africa. One of the things I didn't understand when I went to Africa, if you live in America like me and you've done so all your life, you go to the store and you buy sriracha sauce, or you buy olive oil, or you buy jelly, or you buy whatever, you know, any of those products in that aisle, they give you a free container to go with the sriracha sauce. They just give it to you. Okay, now, of course, you know that you're probably paying a little bit for that. Do you know that in Africa they don't you don't get a vessel? We were trying to buy palm oil, and palm oil is one of their substances that they use over there, rice and palm oil, and then they get some kind of fish or some kind of chicken or something. They put a little chicken, a little fish, but they cook their rice and they put palm oil in it to flavor it. And we wanted to give palm oil to some of the widows that were most desperate. And as we're walking down the street, we're with our pastor friend Musa. He's planting all these churches in Sierra Leone. And as we're walking down the street, there's this lady, and she's got this 5-gallon container of palm oil on her head. And we said, that's about how much we need. And we said, well, can we, Musa, ask her how much it is. And so he asks her in Mendi, how much is your palm oil? And she gives us a price, 15. And we said, Musa, is that, you know, there's like the Mendi price, and then there's the American price. And we said, is this the Mendi price or is this the American price? You know, we've got Americans with you, so when you get an American with you, the price goes up. And he says, oh, that's the Mendi price. And we said, why don't we buy it? He's like, we can't buy it. And we said, what are you talking about? He said, well, we can't buy it. And so we start walking down the road again, and we see another lady that's selling palm oil, and we say, could we buy your palm oil? You know, talk to her, ask her. You know, we're not really communicating at this time because we're telling him what to do, and he's doing what we're telling him, but it's not translating. How much is your palm oil? He asked her. Oh, the price is the Mendi price. We'll buy it. Well, we can't buy it. Why can't we buy it? You know, we've already talked to two women. We get on the third woman. You know, this is like 15, 20 minutes later. He asked her the price. She gives us the right price. Musa, help us to understand why we're not buying the palm oil. He says, how are we going to carry it? In our hands? What do you mean, how are we going to carry it? She owns the container. She's only selling the oil inside of the container. Okay, now these are plastic containers. So first we had to go buy plastic containers. One of those containers actually had palm oil in it. It wasn't the right price for the oil. The container was the right price, but the oil wasn't. So we had to empty the palm oil, get the container, and then go to someone else and buy the palm oil. Okay, now again, this is 2015, 2014, somewhere in there. Okay, think about it in Elijah's day. They buy a plastic container in Sierra Leone today to put their palm oil in. In Elijah's day, did they have a plastic container? This woman probably has one container in her house. By the way, once you get a 5-gallon thing of palm oil, now you can't give 5 gallons away. We gave them away in liters, so we had to go buy liter bottles filled with water, drink the water out of it, and then fill it with palm oil, and then give away palm oil and a container together. Okay? That's the situation that's going on here. That's what's, she's like, you know, I've got a little bit of oil, and I got a container. And Elisha says, well, go to your neighbors and get as many containers as you can. Now, let me ask you a question. Do we know how many containers she got? No. If she would have got two containers, and I guess we haven't seen the rest of this, so let's keep going, and then I'll ask that question. Look at verse 5. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons. They were bringing the vessels to her, and she poured. When the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And he said to her, "There is not one vessel more." And the oil stopped. Okay, so you see the picture? They go into their house, they have this oil, mom's pouring, the vessel gets full, and she says, "Bring another one." And they bring another one, and they just keep, and she says, "Okay, give me the next one. Mom, we're all out." And the oil stops. Okay? Question for you. It's not stated here in the Bible. If this woman went and got two vessels, how many vessels would the oil have filled? Two. If she went and got 2,000 vessels, how many vessels would she have filled? 2,000. That's my contention. I think the miracle was not only dependent on the Lord, but on how many vessels she collected. Okay? Now, I want to show you three principles here. By the way, in verse 7, Elijah is going to say to her, she goes to him and says, "This is what happened. I got all this oil." He's going to say to her, "Hey, go sell the oil, pay off your debts. When you're done paying off the debts, use the rest for you and your sons." She probably ended up with one vessel full of oil. Okay? And a handful of money. Okay, that's how God provided. I want to show you three principles. Number one, she had to first of all admit she had a need. God did not help until she was willing to admit that she needed it. Number two, God used what she already had. She had oil, and God took the oil and God multiplied it. Okay? Now, stop and think with me. Story of the 5,000 fed. They admitted they had a need. Jesus assessed, "What do you have? Bread and fish." And then Jesus multiplied it. Okay? Now, we need to expect God to multiply what we need. Whenever I give to God, He gives back more. Whenever I give to God, He gives back more. Now, stop for a second. I'm not talking health and wealth gospel here. I'm not saying send in your check for $1 million and you'll get $2 million in return. Sometimes we're not talking about money. You know what a miser is? We're coming on the Christmas season pretty soon, and we'll be watching Ebenezer Scrooge on the TV. And he is an unhappy man, isn't he? A miser, someone who holds on very tightly. And do you know where miser comes from? It comes from the English word miserable. And when we hold on with both hands and don't give, we become miserable. Okay? In that story, when Ebenezer Scrooge, the miser, let go, it brought him something more valuable than money. It brought him relationships, and it brought him joy. Okay? And that is how God works. Now, that was the introduction. Okay? Over the next 5 weeks, we are going into a giving campaign. Okay? A giving campaign. And I want to give you the purposes for the giving campaign before we talk any more about the giving campaign. Purpose number one is this: to grow spiritually. As we go into this giving campaign, the first thing that we're going to accomplish, and we want to accomplish as a church, is to grow spiritually. We're going to do that in three ways. Let me give you the obvious one first, and then I'm going to give you the two others. And if you have your pencil and paper, you're going to want to write these down. Okay? The obvious one is this. We're going to challenge people to become mature in their faith by giving. Okay? We're going to challenge people to become mature in their faith by giving. The second one is this. I am going to challenge you to read through the scriptures, the New Testament, during this giving campaign. How many chapters in the New Testament? Anyone know off the top of their head without Google? 260. Okay, I used Google. That's how I know. I didn't count or anything. 200. You take 260, you divide it. It's going to be about 30-something days. You divide it by 30. That's 9 chapters a day. Your challenge, your mission, if you choose to accept it, is to read through the New Testament in the next 5 weeks. That's 9 chapters a day. Okay? And as you read through, you're going to pray and ask God to bless you and to open it to you. Number 2, please write this down. For 30 days, for the next 5 weeks, it's about 34 or 35. I'm probably going to say 30. Okay? I'm going to ask you to get one of these. This is a prayer journal. Okay? Now, this one cost me about 50 cents at Walmart. Okay? My wife also has a prayer journal. It cost her about $8 at Walmart. Okay? Now, the thing with hers is they're a lot more beautiful. Okay? And I want to show you how a prayer journal works. So if you're taking notes, write this down. You're going to have 3 columns. Column number 1 is the date. You could write today's date. Okay? And so as you come up with a prayer, you write down the date for that day. So if it were October 15th, for example, you would write down October 15th, 2017. The next column, the big column in the middle, is the prayer request. Okay? Is the prayer request. And let me give you the trick to writing down a prayer request. Don't ever write down praying for Jordan. Okay? Not that we don't want to pray for Jordan. I'm sure that he needs it. But what we need to do is we need to write down a specific request. Like, let's say Jordan was a high school student and he had a math test. The prayer request would be, pray that Jordan does well on his math test. Okay? So as I'm praying for Jordan, I come back and I ask him next week, how did you do on your math test? And he says, I did excellent. Or I did poorly. Whatever he says, we've got an answered prayer. Okay? Third column is the date that the prayer was answered.
Pray.
Okay? So you've got a date, you've got a prayer request, you've got a date. Now, this is an old prayer journal that back when my kids were younger, my kids now have their own prayer journal. They pray by themselves, and we don't do it as a family anymore. We pray individually, and my wife and I pray as a couple. We've got a request here. The Maoris were our missionary couple that were moving from one location to another, and they had asked that we pray for that move, and we've got an answer to that. Okay? Took a couple months to answer that, and then I put little X's next to it depending upon how many times I prayed for it. Every time we pray for it. And we would have a number of prayer requests, and then as a family, we would break it up. Gabe, you're going to pray for these 3 things. May, you're going to pray for these 3 things. Jill, you're going to pray for these. And I'm going to pray for these. And then we would pray for those as a family. And then we would watch God answer those prayers. Now, there's a couple on here that still have not been answered. Okay? We have a man from a church in Anchorage, and his daughter is far from the Lord, and he has asked us over and over and over again to pray for her salvation. We still have not seen that answered. But we're still praying. Okay? Now, if you were to go through this, we got page after page after page after page after page of answered prayers. Do you know why the first thing I do when I encounter a problem is go to the Lord in prayer? Because if you were to come to my house and if you were to go in my closet, I can't throw them away. I got a stack of journals this high of answered prayers in 20 years of marriage. Okay? You ask not because you, or you have not because you ask not. Okay? Our first goal in this campaign is not to raise money for a building. It's to grow spiritually. And so I'm asking you to do two things. Number one, read 9 chapters a day for the next 30 days. Number two, start a prayer journal. Okay? Will you make that commitment with me? After 30 days, you don't want a prayer journal anymore, you go ahead and stop. That's fine. Okay? But for these 30 days, will you do that? If you need an $8 journal, you have my permission to go buy one. Okay? But you can get them for 50 cents, too. In fact, you can find them for free. All right. That is the main point of our next 5-week giving campaign. Number two purpose of our giving campaign is to fellowship with one another and to celebrate together. Do you know that we have, well, you probably know this, that we have two different services. One of them meets in the morning and one of them meets in the afternoon. And I'm sure there's people in the morning service that you don't know. And there's people from the morning service that don't know you. And so one of the ways that we're going to do this, we're going to get our fellowship, we're going to celebrate what God does over the next 5 weeks. And that celebration is going to be happening, write this down, on November 19th. It's going to be happening November 19th. It's going to be happening right here at the community center, and it's going to be happening at 12:30. At 12:30 on November 19th, both services are going to be together for a Thanksgiving banquet. 12:30 p.m. Okay? And that will give us an opportunity to fellowship together. In the next couple of weeks, you are going to see a sign-up sheet for that. Okay? You're going to see a sign-up sheet for the banquet. We want you to sign up so we know how many people are coming. We got to set a table, and we need to know if we need 9 or 90. Okay? And we'll probably also ask you to bring something to that Thanksgiving banquet. Okay, so purpose number one is to grow spiritually. Purpose number two is to fellowship and celebrate with one another. And purpose number three is to challenge us to give. And the way that we're going to do that is on November 19th, we are going to have a commitment day. November 19th, we're going to have a commitment day. There's two ways you can give on commitment day. The first way is to give cash. Now, by cash, I mean you can put cash into the offering plate, or you can put a check into the offering plate. The second way to give is to make a commitment to give. Okay? Now, that commitment is going to be a 3-year commitment. You're like, what? 3-year commitment to give to my church? Yeah. Do you own a house? Do you have a 30-year commitment on that? Do you own a car? You might have a 5-year commitment on a car. Is it wrong to ask people to give to the Lord? In America, we're very good at indulging ourselves in our wants and our desires. Okay? You say, Pastor Tim, a 3-year commitment. Are you going to make a 3-year commitment? I'm going to make a 3-year commitment. You say, well, doesn't that mean you're going to be here for 3 years? I'm going to be here for more than 3 years, but at least 3. Okay? Unless God does something. Okay? I can't tell all the things that he has in mind for me. I don't think it's outrageous to ask people to make a 3-year commitment. Following Commitment Sunday, the Sunday after that, we've got 19th is Commitment Sunday. Following Commitment Sunday, we're going to have Victory Sunday. Okay? We're going to have Victory Sunday. And we're going to announce what people have committed to give and how much the actual offering was. Now, I need to talk with the building committee this week about our goals for the amount of money that we want to raise. We've set a goal for our church, and I don't think it's lofty enough. And so I am going to talk with them, and we are going to reconsider our goals. Okay? Next week, you will hear what our goals are. By the way, our main goal is to make enough money to build a church on the church property. Let me ask you the question that you want to ask me. Why are we doing it this way? Why are we doing a commitment day? Why are we doing a victory day? Why don't we put the thermometer on the wall? Because in 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7, look with me. Do you have your Bible? 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7. It says this: each one must do just as he purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. You know what that verse is saying? That God doesn't want your money. He wants your heart. He doesn't want you to give because you feel guilty. He doesn't want you to give because you feel like you need to give. He doesn't want you to give to buy your way into heaven. He wants you to give because you want to give. Okay? And the reason that we're doing it this way is because I want to give you the opportunity with your prayer journal, on your knees, in your prayer closet, to say, Lord, what would you have me give? What would you have me give? And if God says you don't need to give one single penny, then you know what? You don't have to give one single penny. And if God tells you to give $1 million, that's between you and God, not between me and God. If you can give $1 million, I'd love to have a conversation with you, by the way. That was rude, wasn't it? I'm digressing. Okay? God doesn't want us to give out of compulsion. He wants us to give because we want to. Now, some of you are going to ask the question, do we really need a building? We have been a church for 7 years in the community center. Do we need a building? Yeah. I was supposed to answer that. I think we do, okay? You guys beat me to it. You're really good. Look, I'm not into building buildings. For those of you that have been here for a while, we had a meeting about building a building when I first got here, and I said, it's not time to build a building. I threw a wet blanket on the building idea. Do you remember that? Was anyone a little disappointed with me at that point? Okay, I know you were. You can admit it. I'm not into buildings, but I am into what buildings can do. And there are things that we need a building for. The first thing that we need a building for is Celebrate Recovery. We have got an awesome program that we have been working on, that we have been putting together. We have got a program that is going to get people out of their drug addiction, out of alcoholism. It's going to get people out of codependency. There's going to be marriages saved. There are going to be families that are raised up. And it needs a place. It needs a place. It needs a place where people can come and they can share their burdens and they can repent of their sins and they can give their life to Jesus Christ. Okay? Could we do that in the community center? Probably. Okay? Should we do it in the community center? Let me ask you a question. What do you call a family that doesn't have a house? Homeless. Are we a church family? Are we homeless? Kind of. You know, one of the things when I was in Sierra Leone, Pastor Musa taught me, he's taught me a lot of lessons, but one of the lessons he kept saying, well, I want to build a building. You need to give me some money so I can build a building. And I said, Musa, you don't want a building. You don't want a building. If you have a building, you're constrained by the walls. You only have so many seats. And Musa, we left, and 3 months later, he sent us a picture of the building he had built. He's like, I don't need you Americans and your money. I got Jesus on my side. Right? And he told me, he said, a building gives you credibility in Sierra Leone. You're not really a church until you have a building. I didn't understand that until I didn't have a building. And I say, will you come to my church? Well, where's your church? Community center? I'm busy. Okay. Number three reason we need a building. Tear up and set down. We tear down these chairs every week. We put up this sound equipment every week. You say, that's no big deal. That's because you're not doing it. We have 25 people that help with tear down and set up between the first service and the second service. And it takes us an hour before to set it up, and it takes us about 45 minutes to tear it down. And it gets a little annoying after a while. Okay? Now, will we continue to do that if that's what God asks us to do? Absolutely. We'll be faithful as He has been faithful. Okay? If you don't think it's a big deal, come join us. We'd love your help. Okay? Reason number four, I think we need a building. We need to be responsible with what God has given us. We have 4 acres on the highway. God has given us that. Why would He give us more if we haven't used what He's already given us? Why would He give us more if we haven't used what He's already given us? Right? Number five. You know that we've got plans drawn up that have been approved by the county of Hawaii? If you knew that, good job, because I didn't know that until earlier this week. We have until 2019 to have a building complete. Once that time elapses, we start all over with the permitting, with the we've got stuff for the fire department. We have stuff for the archaeological. You know, if you find the bones, you got to report it. We've got all of that paperwork completed. We start all over again if we miss our window. Okay, I believe so. I have some papers that I would like to show you to confirm that. Okay, and I guess I need to go down to, well, anyway, I'll talk to you later. Reason number six. You know that the community center might not be available? The president of the community center said we're thinking about shutting it down. We're thinking about shutting it down. He said we have not been getting the funding that we need to keep the doors open. Yeah, we're in here pretty cheap. But if it closed down completely, what would we do?
Where's your house?
Exactly. Reason number seven. We have a church coming in June to help us build. Okay? And we need to make a decision in the next couple weeks. Yes or no? And they're planning on putting a lot of money into it. They said if we put in the foundation, if we stub out the plumbing and do the, not the cesspool, the
septic
system, that they put the bathrooms on top of it. Okay? Reason number eight. I believe the most important reason. You know that we don't see as many children in this service, but in the first service we have a lot of children. We have 2 picnic tables down there, and a couple weeks ago both of them were completely full. 6 weeks ago, the picnic tables were sitting on the side of a lava field hill. And when the kids would put their crayons down, it would roll off the table. And a church said, that's not right. And they built us a flat platform down there. The last couple weeks here, we've had some people that have been very generous and have donated one of those tarp tents, because when the kids were going home, they were going home sunburned. Okay? If you drive by the church property, you'll see a flat, level area with picnic tables and a shelter over the top of it. Let me ask you a question. Are there any safe places for children in Ocean View? Maybe a few houses. You go to the park, there's drug dealers here, there's drug dealers there, there's pedophiles within 200 feet of where the children get off the bus. Do you know that this week that a man exposed himself to the children? There needs to be a safe place in Ocean View where children can be, where children can just have fun and play. And the bonus is, if we provide that place, we can provide them with what they need most, the Word of God and Jesus Christ. There's four things that I expect to happen in the next 5 weeks. Thing number one is this. If you participate, you will experience blessings. There are going to be miracles in this church. There are going to be miracles in this church. If something happens in the next 35 days, I want you to let me know about it in some way, shape, or form. You can call me on the phone. You can write it out and put it in the offering plate. You can send me a letter. You can send me an email. But I want to know about it. Okay? I want to know what God is doing in your life. And I might even ask you to give a testimony about it. Okay? Number two, spiritual growth. The second thing that's going to happen is spiritual growth. This is going to be, for some people, they will experience more spiritual growth in the next 8 weeks than they have in the last 8 years. God is going to do things through the reading of His Word, through the preaching of His Word, through the prayer of His people, and through the gifts of His people. Okay? Number three, in the next 5 weeks, you can expect to be harassed by Satan. It's not all good news, folks. You can expect to be harassed by Satan. Satan does not want you to change. He does not want you to grow. He does not want you to give more and more of your life to Jesus Christ. And he will be involved. But the fourth thing that will happen is joy. Thanksgiving, we celebrate Thanksgiving. Before Americans had a holiday, the Jewish folks had a holiday. Started in Deuteronomy. It's the week of Thanksgiving. Thanks and giving go together. And when we give, and when we're thankful, those two things go hand in hand. Okay? Let me ask you a question, because my son asked me this question. How did all that information relate with the text you gave us? Okay? Out of the mouths of babes. Let me give you the answer. Number one. We have a need. We have a need. We are a family without a house. Number two on the explanation is that assess what you have to work with, right? The woman had oil. The boy had bread and fish. What do we have? We have you. We have me. Okay? And we have a property. Number three, expect God to multiply it. God is not going to do this through outside sources. He is going to do this through His people. He is going to do this through His people. So I'm asking you, over the next 5 weeks, by the way, here's the theme. Equal sacrifice, not equal gifts. Carlos in the back. I expect sacrifice out of Carlos. You can expect sacrifice out of me. You know, there's one building campaign in the Bible. David built a temple. You know, step one of David's plan? The leader gives. Next week, I'm going to show you the biblical model of raising money to build a building, and then I'm going to tell you what I'm planning on giving. Okay? Not to brag, not to boast, but because it's biblical. Okay? I think God doesn't expect, He doesn't expect us to all give the same thing. But He does expect us all to sacrifice for His kingdom and for His plan. If this were the Girl Scouts, I would sell you cookies if I wanted money. Okay? But I really wouldn't ask you money for the Girl Scouts. The only thing I'd ever ask for money from you is for the glory of God. God's kingdom will come in this community, but only if it comes through His people. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me?